There we go. And I appreciate that. If there are any other hidden gifts in the congregation, step forward and let the Lord use you while our brother Hank is recuperating, and we'll just continue to worship. Now, this morning I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We have been studying a great deal upon the family and husbands and wives and parents and children. Today I want us to move on to the next situation. We could say much more on all of those things, but I would like for us to move on to verses 5 and following, where Paul moves out from the family now into the world. How does a Christian live in the world? And the first place that he deals with that is in the workplace. Most of us have to work for a living. We have to go out into the world. We can't all work for Christians, which itself has its own special advantages and problems. We can't all work on our own and have our own businesses. But many Christians have to work, if not most of them, in a place where they are under others in authority, and where they work with other non-Christians. And if not non-Christians at the workplace, in the public, in their work. So how does the Christian live like that? How do you behave as a Christian in a fallen world at work? And this is where Paul, again, has summarized in the first three chapters the grace of God in Christ, that our salvation is in Him, but that grace works its way out in the way we live, graciously. Loving God with all our heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves, even loving our enemies, and loving especially the body of Christ, other Christians, as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. And work is a challenge. It's a challenge to live as a Christian at work. So he begins in chapter 6 at verse 5. And fathers, do not provoke your children, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves doing the will of God from the heart, with good will. Render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this time of worship and the delight of seeing evidence of your work in the hearts of Lydia and Tim and so many others of us here. We praise you for that, because we know that anything good comes from you and anything faulty comes from us. So we ask that you would help us to give praise and thanksgiving for your work in our hearts, and have hope that you are able to work in our hearts even more. Help us as we study this passage to know how to give testimony to Jesus Christ in the workplace, that we would learn the lessons of this passage and apply them each day in our work, and that we would find your strength to help us to bear a faithful witness to the Son of God everywhere we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gives these instructions to slaves and masters in this passage. He does that because that's the worst kind of work relationship a person can have. Yet he says in verse 8 that he's giving instructions whether you're slave or free. But he takes the worst case scenario of one under complete domination to a master so that he can give us answers to that situation and help all of us who are free in our work, who voluntarily take jobs, who are not in bondage to slavery as so many were in his day. In fact, so many of the church in the first and second centuries were slaves, Greek, Roman, and Hebrew slaves. And they did not have the freedom over their lives that we have. So how do you live day by day as a Christian when you are enslaved to another person? And how do you live if you're a free person in your work? There's a great problem in America today, and those of us that are older know it. The baby boomer generation was raised in the last generation of the influence of a Christian work ethic that had been part of our nation's foundations. Being honest on the job, governing your language and foul mouth on the job, working faithfully, a day's work for a day's pay, that hard work is something that's a testimony that enables you to move up the ladder, that people will reward hard work, showing respect to each other's co-workers, not goofing off on the job. Things like this were part of the culture of work before and after World War II. But being part of the baby boomer generation myself, those that were given birth during the time of World War II, we've seen a change in the workplace because in the last 50 years, there has been an increased decline of Christianity and its influence over our nation. The churches themselves have not taught faithfully how to live for Christ, especially at home and also in the workplace. Paganism has influenced our society, unbelief, that there are no moral absolutes. There is no such thing as right and wrong. Spoiled children never required to work or take responsibility growing up, now go in the workplace not knowing how to work. And employers are perplexed at trying to find people that are able to work and willing to work in a faithful manner. Self-centeredness has taken the place of teamwork in the workplace. And all kinds of programs have been entered into the corporate workplace as well as factories to teach people how to get along with each other at work, how to work hard and not be distracted, how to not goof off, but rather to think before you work, how to be faithful. And some of these programs have even been offered by Christian leaders and churches. And yet we're still faced with the problem, a difficult place, that the workplace has increasingly the increased and foul-mouthed language, the explosion of foul humor, of sexual immorality and affairs at work, of laziness, of stealing at work, stealing time or things, the gossip, the slander, the jealousies, the competition. It's all made the workplace very often an unpleasant place. And if you don't work in a place that has those things, you should thank God every single day, because many of our brothers and sisters in this congregation have to work in places where it is a trial every single day. Many Christians come home from work tired, worn out. It's not so much that the work itself was hard, but it's just the grief, the conflict, the difficulty of maintaining a Christian witness at work in such a pagan atmosphere. It's a trial. All the things that have been done in the workplace have done very little to deal with the real problem. And the problem is not working conditions. The problem is not having employee benefits. It's not even having seminars on how to work in peace. The problem is the heart of man. That the heart of man is at nature sinful and selfish. And that comes out in the workplace as much as anywhere else. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone can change selfish, jealous sinners into unselfish, loving employees and employers. And if we want to see a change in the workplace and in the atmosphere of work at our country, then we have to bring the gospel to our country. And those who are Christians need to maintain a faithful witness at work, in their work and in their attitude, to show the difference of the gospel and that how it, the difference it makes, not to mention the opportunity to witness of Christ to those who are at work who may never have heard of the gospel. We are now in about the third generation after World War II, and many of these young people and young adults in the workplace have never gone to church, have never read their Bibles, have no Christian concept, character and love, and they need the gospel more than they need our criticism. So we have this great task as Christians to be different at work, lights in the darkness, as Paul has said all the way through this book, not thinking like the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, but being renewed in the spirit of our mind to have a different perspective about work than anyone else in the world. The church's mission as a church body is not to organize labor unions or to improve conditions in the workplace or to demonstrate for better wages. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel to all men and calling them to be better workers. Individual Christians in their life, at work, and in the world may be involved in some of those things for improving workplace conditions and legislation and all those kinds of things that are necessary. But the church, the purpose of the church is to be a place where God's people are gathered and learn how to work for God. Paul gives instructions in this passage about how to do that. And this morning I can't exhaust the passage. I want to simply give an overview, and then Lord willing, when I return, we'll pick up from there and expand some things. But the first thing I want to do is give you an overview of this passage, verses 5 through 9. And the first thing that I look at in this passage, in the light of all the scripture, the first thing that I learn from this passage is that it makes me very sad. Now, Martin Luther wrote his Barber, how to study the scriptures and how to have a devotional. That is to read the Bible for himself and get something out of it. And Luther said you need to ask four questions of every Bible text you read. What makes me sad? What makes me thankful? What must I do? And what must I pray about? Which is all of the above. And when I apply that method of Bible study, what makes me sad, thankful, what must I do, and what must I pray about, the first thing that I observe here is sadness. And the reason it makes me sad is because the passage in the light of all the scripture presumes that God's original plan for labor was to be a joyful experience, that work was to be a meaningful thing. That Adam and Eve were given labor by God in this beautiful garden without thorns and thistles, without decay and death as we know it. And they were given the freedom, being made in the image of God, to reflect God's image in not creating the garden, but being creative in maintaining it, in working. Seeing the ground bring forth abundant fruit from their labors without the sweat of the brow, removing thorns and thistles. To take care of the animals of the earth that God had given and provide for themselves with joy. I don't know particularly how the animals would have acted if Adam never fell, but I remember one time Billy Andrews telling me about getting caught in a pen with a bull. And that was someplace the Lord delivered him and spared his life. And I don't think Adam and Eve would have had that experience before the fall of man and the infection of God's of sin and God's curse upon the world. It makes me sad when I think about that, what we've lost, that now the ground brings up thorns and thistles. Now we have to work with people who sin, not to mention our own sinful attitudes at work. The whole picture has changed. And it's very rare to find a work upon this earth which is truly fulfilling and enjoyable because of sin. It's infected, work is infected with laziness, with jealousy, with cliques, with personal conflict, profane humor and language, stealing, lying, goofing off, slander, gossip, complaining and bitterness. It's everywhere. But we should expect this. I mean, looking at all the scriptures, that if man by nature, that every thought and intent of his heart is only evil continually, as God said in Genesis 6:5, if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, why would we expect the workplace to be a paradise? Just like in raising children, until God changes their hearts, they are by nature sinners and working against us rather than with us most of the time or many times. It's the same thing in the workplace. Until God enters into the heart of the worker, there is going to be sin dominating the workplace. We should expect that. Paul tells and the Christians in Ephesus to expect that in this passage. Our desire to have peace and harmony at work is a testimony that God has put into our hearts that it ought not to be this way. It ought not to be sinful. It ought not to be hard. It ought to be joyful. Why does everybody make it so hard? Why do I make it hard? We know that there should be something better. That's a testimony that we're made in God's image. We desire something better. But only God can bring it. But the second thing this passage does for me when I read it is it makes me thankful. Because the passage brings hope that Jesus Christ is still Lord, and it is possible for the Christian to work in the workplace and accomplish something, to bring glory to God, to please God, to work for the Lord. It's possible to do that instead of focus upon that which is lacking and upon the sinful nature of our fellow employees and our bosses. That God actually calls the Christian to conduct themselves in a certain way at work, no matter what anybody else does, and leave the consequences of our work to Him. If we could trust God and follow His commandments that He gives and how to work here, our life would be greater blessed. We would have more peace of mind and also more the greater sense of accomplishment at work, which so many people lack today. Sometimes work is hard, long, boring, and with the tasks that we have, We wonder if we're actually accomplishing anything. We may have a paycheck at the end of the day, but when we ask, what have I done in my work that has made a real difference in the world and lasts for eternity? We come away many times with the sense of, I've really not accomplished anything. But this is the wrong attitude for the Christian. And the reason is because this passage teaches that God is more concerned about how we work than what we do at work. He's not concerned with how many tires we make on the assembly line. I worked in a dairy plant for many years. And he was greatly successful as a millwright in what he did. Debbie's daddy worked building tires, making tires on the assembly line. At the end of the day, what both of them could count was basically how many tires they made. But is that a motive to live for? Is a paycheck a motive to work for? Not according to this passage. The Christian is to have a higher motive for work. And that motive is to please God in how we work, not how many tires we make, but how we behaved while we were making tires. What is our relationship to the workers around us? How did we treat those workers that are under us at the end of the day? That's what counts with God. Only a Christian can think differently about these things. And at the end of the day, know that no matter what has happened to work, no matter what has interfered, slowed down, how few things you accomplished in the world's eyes or in man's eyes, at the end of the day, every day, you have labored for the Lord, and it counts with Him. That is the satisfaction that none can take away from us. That is the comfort that no workplace can give. For the Christian works as one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit, looking to Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and looks behind his present supervisor or even the president of the company he works for and sees Jesus Christ standing there as Lord in authority over the workplace, calling us to work for Him. It takes His strength and His wisdom and His help to live unselfishly at work to the glory of God, and to put behind us the world's way and methods of self-advancement and self-esteem, often through conflict at work, to simply live as a Christian and do your work unto the Lord. The third thing this passage teaches, as I've already said, is that God is sovereign over the workplace. He says that in this passage. He gives commands to masters and slaves as the Lord of all of how they should work in the workplace. He is sovereign over the workplace. God has placed an order in the workplace just like He has in the family. Husbands are the head of their wives. Wives are to voluntarily subject themselves to follow their husband's leadership. Parents are given authority by God over the children, and children are voluntarily to be subject to their parents and obey them in the Lord. Excuse me. And that same order applies to the workplace. That God has given authority by His providential circumstances to the master over the slave, the employer over the employee. And the Christian lives by faith and believes that and has a whole different attitude about who is his boss. The same thing applies for children at school. That God has put the teacher in the place of authority to teach the children. And the children are to believe that God is in authority over everything and submit to the teacher as unto the Lord. If you're playing a sport on the field, that God has put the coach there If you're working in the workplace and you're a boss, God has put you there and holds you accountable for how you deal with your workers. And on we could go. God has an order because he is Lord of all. And the only reason he lets this world continue to function in spite of the sinfulness of man and the fallenness of man and the fallenness of the workplace is because he is merciful and patient, calling all men to repentance and salvation before he comes and ends the world in judgment. Until that time comes, the Christian sees that which is unseen by others, that God is sovereign over the workplace and that you must follow his rules in how you work. One of the great comforts of this is that if we believe that we are saved by God's sovereign power and brought out of death into life, out of blindness to sight, out of hell into heaven, we know that this God and this Savior who rose from the dead is able to cause all things to work together for good, even at work, according to his purpose for those who love him. So we can enter the workplace not in fear and frustration and bitterness and depression, but knowing that we are not alone, that God's Spirit is within us and with us, and that all work in the Lord is profitable. Well, these are some things that are taught from the passage, but I want to mention two or three principles that are specifically stated in our passage. Secondly, practical principles. And I've already said this in a sense, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I want you to read this passage with me. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a very important passage about working in this world for Christians. And the first principle is that God expects Christians to obey their boss in the workplace. Slaves are to obey their masters, employees their employers, students their teachers, players their coaches. And God expects Christians in the workplace to obey their masters. Begin reading at verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, and when Peter wrote this, Nero was the Caesar, he was the king. Whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And he's talking here about suffering unjustly by the master, by the employer. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I don't think you can be more clear than this. This is why parents need to teach children to work at home while they have them, to instill habits of submitting to the authority God's put over them, of giving them work to do and making sure that they do the work and finish the work as the parents require, not as the children judge. They have to learn at home how to work in the workplace of the world by parents teaching them these things. Or else, when they go out into the world, they will become lazy and expect parents to do everything for them instead of doing for themselves. They will expect others to cater to their desires instead of learning how to trust God and submit to the situation God has put you in, and be faithful at work no matter what happens. For this is how God raises up leaders. Look at Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament. How they did everything well, even as slaves. They worked hard in whatever position they were put in, and as a result, God kept promoting them and blessed them in their leadership because they had shown themselves faithful in the smallest things. Parents are to teach children how to work at home so that they can learn how to work in the world. And I really believe this, by the way, that in this next generation, more and more Christians are going to stand out in leadership and success in the workplace, in government and every place else, because they have learned how to work and to work honestly with integrity and give attention to their work without interpersonal conflicts with others that is caused by them. And it's already happening, actually. You would be surprised to know how many Christians are in the White House. I'm not saying that everything that happens there is what every Christian should approve just because of the president. I'm saying that there are many staff in the White House and in Congress that are Christians. In fact, many legislators, congressmen and representatives and senior and
because
senators
of the hardest working
Christians
people they can
as their assistants on their staff. God has given us direction how to live in this world, even in a fallen world. And His will for the Christian is simply this: honor and obey your master, period. Do not be trapped into the attitudes and sinful attitudes of other workers who are with you, joining in slander and complaining and grumbling, laziness and irresponsibility. You may not agree with your master's rules. You may feel he is unreasonable and treats you justly. What does the Christian do then? Peter says, be submissive to your masters with all respect, with all fear. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. God has written these things. He has said these things to guide us, so that most of the time, the problem for the Christian in the workplace is not others, not the other workers and fellow workers, not the bosses that are over you. The biggest problem for the Christian is his own heart. To trust God and work the way God calls him to work. To be faithful if no one else is faithful. To be kind if no one else is kind. To speak well of others instead of slander them if nobody else does. To keep the rules that are given by the employer in the work, even if everybody else breaks them. Because at work, the Christian is not working just for a paycheck. He's not working for recognition and success. He's working for Christ. To bear a Christian witness of the difference Jesus Christ makes in the human heart, even at such a mundane thing as work. And since it takes up probably the greater part of our lives each week, it's not a mundane thing. It's an opportunity to treat others as we would wish to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's an opportunity to express faith in God when others are depressed, when others have no hope.
Has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. There's
to
hope.
Encourage them that there is a God in heaven.
And perhaps even to have opportunity to explain the gospel according to, but not robbing from time at work to do it. Goofing off at work because you want to be a Christian missionary. That's just stealing from your employer in the name of Christ. The Christian works hard and bears witness in how he or she works and how he or she treats all the other employees, and especially how they honor the one that God has put over them. And all of that bears witness. People are watching. Fellow workers are watching, usually criticizing you for living that way. Bosses are watching, and they may be wondering why you're different from the others and even put more upon you because of it. Take advantage of your hard work. But that's how we witness for Christ. That's how we show the world that there is a God who can change the heart of man to love others more than themselves, to be unselfish, to be sacrificial, like Christ is upon the cross. There are many other things we could say about this, but God has called us to be content with our job until he changes it, because he's Lord of all. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you can look this up later in 1 Corinthians 7, he was writing to Christians, and the question arose, well, when I was married, both of us were pagans. Now I'm a Christian. Should I stay with my spouse? And Paul said, the Bible said, God says, yes, you should. How do you know you will not save your husband or your wife? Stay with them. Stay in the situation that you were in when you became a Christian. And then he says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. So I direct in all the churches. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called to Christ. For instance, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. You may be a slave in the workplace, but you are the Lord's freeman. You've been freed from the consciences of men, the domination of men. You've been freed from the attitude of control of the world, the dictatorship of Satan and sin and the world. You're a free person in Christ. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In other words, until God changes your job is to work on that job for the glory of God. It is not a sin to change jobs as long as you are working for the glory of God on the job you have. To work with contentment on the job you have. To trust in God on the job you have. For this is your calling. To be pleasing to God in all that you do. And the second principle that's in this passage that is just written all over it in Ephesians 6 is the right attitude. We've already touched on that, but I want to point out, if you'll turn to Ephesians 6, several of the terms that he uses there. In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In other words, consciously to commit your work that day to Jesus Christ, to bring honor to him in it, sincerity. Verse 6, not by way of pleasing men, I service to men. When the boss is looking at you, you work hard. When he's absent, you goof off. I pleasing to men. But rather remembering that you're under the eye of God at all times and working as to the Lord. The attitude with fear and trembling, knowing that God will give account, that you'll give account to him in verse 5 for how you work. The Christian who is safe in Christ is called to have fear and trembling, that everything they do is for the Lord and that they're serious about it. With goodwill, rendering service in verse 7. And that word goodwill means agreeable. This is your attitude. Agreeable, conciliatory. The word means well-minded, sincere. Not complaining, grumbling, gossiping.
Even if your boss is not doing that.
But
even
sincerely doing your best for the glory of Christ.
To stand out with a right attitude.
When others are holding grudge, you forgive. When others are hating, you love. When others are cursing, you let no word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And even masters are warned here in this passage. Give up threatening. It may be that every boss and supervisor at work uses cursing and threatening to get their workers to do what they should, but the Christian has to give this up and find a better way. Because they have to be Christ-like in the way they supervise others. All of this is challenging, to have a different attitude than others have. We could go through the fruit of the Spirit and see the attitudes of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, the outburst of anger, the bitterness, and all these kinds of things that are natural to the workplace because they come out of the heart of man. But instead, God says to Christians, replace these things, even in the workplace. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Living as a Christian. Is it hard? Yes. Will you be persecuted? Probably. In that case, I would ask you to flee to the cross. And consider the attitude of Jesus, accomplishing the work that his Father gave him. You have never suffered at work, and you never will in your work the way the Lord Jesus Christ did in his work. You will never be rejected of men and forsaken as he was. You'll never be lied about or cursed as much as he was. You will never be as hated as he was. And yet, because of his motive of great love to the Father and love for your soul, he went through all of that for you, not only to save you from your sins, but to change your attitude at work. To learn how to trust God no matter what. To not let the circumstances of your life cause you, and to shine as a light in the darkness. Theologians and scholars are still trying to figure out what he meant upon the cross. Nailed to a tree by the hands of godless men, cursed and spit upon, mocking him while he was dying upon the tree. And he cries out to the Father who sent him there to accomplish the work the Father had given him. This hard work of the cross. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus could work in that workplace with a right attitude, to save us from those sins of anger and bitterness, then loving Him and looking to His example, Christians can live like Christians in the workplace. One final thing in closing. This passage is so full of phrases about the Lord. Look at what he says. As to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, as slaves of Christ, as to the Lord, not to men. In other words, if God were your boss, how would you change the way you work each day right now? If God were there, He were the boss, giving the orders, even if you didn't agree with them or understand them, what would you change in the way you work? What would you change in your attitude at work? Would you complain against God? Would you grumble against Him? Would you find ways to get around His commands and His orders? But you see, that's the problem, because God is there and He is the boss. And the eye of faith sees that. And no matter what anybody else does, you can't change them. You can't change their hearts. The Christian looks to Jesus Christ crucified upon the tree and risen from the dead and ruling over that workplace and says, "Yes, Lord, I will work for you. My timesheet is not just to my boss immediately, it's to you. My attitude is to you. My witness to these around me who work with me is for your glory, that I may do my work unto you." For you have been called for this purpose, Peter continued from what I read before. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His stripes you were healed. This is how we get through the workday. We remember Jesus Christ. We remember what He did so long ago for us upon the tree, and how He Himself trusted in His Father while being opposed by men. And we understand that He was doing that to make atonement for our sins in the workplace. And now He calls us to love Him for the atonement He made, and to trust Him and follow Him in the way we work, not reviling in return, not uttering threats, but entrusting ourselves into the righteous hands of God to make things work out at work in His time. And until that time comes, we are going to live as a Christian. If you've not come to Christ, the workplace can be a depressing place to be, because you see no hope. Often, you may get a good paycheck, but it's not always very fulfilling. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tried all these works, and they were vanity and useless and empty in the end. The work of man cannot satisfy the heart of man. But Christ can, for He has made us eternal souls to understand that the world, things of this world are temporal and temporary. And only the things that last are eternal,
So let us give our hearts to those things. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ and bow the knee to Him for the forgiveness of your sins
and
trust Him to govern your life.
He promised.
And if you are a Christian, and this message this morning has revealed attitudes and actions at work that you know are not God's will, you need to repent before you leave this sanctuary. Repent of sin against God and man, and commit yourself to be the most faithful worker in your place, the most gracious worker in your place, a faithful witness to the Son of God. If you've sinned against others, asking their forgiveness. If they've sinned against you, while you stand praying, forgiving. And going out of your way to fulfill the demands of your employer for your work, and even beyond, to make sure that Christ is glorified in you. There is not a point on this earth or in our lives that the Scripture and the Gospel doesn't touch, if we would think, and if we would understand the Scriptures, and especially doing our work to the Lord. And we do have promises. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing, this is something we know that we'll follow up on, that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. There is nothing that we do in the workplace, no matter how menial or how hard, that is worthless if it is done to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us jobs to provide for our families. You have blessed many of us in having fairly pleasant places to work, but that's a rare thing in this world. The main point of your teaching this morning in the Scriptures is that no matter where we are to work as Christians, we do it as to the Lord, for the glory of Christ. And so we ask that you would help us to do that this week, to deal with ourselves, so that our behavior, our witness, our character is an accomplishment in the workplace that is pleasing to God, no matter what others think about our work. Forgive us of our sins and help us to follow Christ in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.